1, verses 8 through 10. Now let's stand together. Let's give our attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. And may our hearts be warmed to praise. May our hearts be filled with God's Spirit and understanding. We may lay hold of the truths set before us here as to this subject, which I want to call to our memory this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. This is God's word. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest, listen carefully, that eternal purpose and grace is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. It is in that last clause that I would draw your attention, where it speaks to us of Christ who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. O God, thou art our God. How we praise and thank thee for the grace thou dost shed abroad in our hearts. How we thank thee that thy mighty Spirit doth give us life, doth bring us into union with thee. And we have that glorious power of the world to come moving in these fleshly, weak and limited vessels. How we praise thee that thou dost continually pour in the oil of the Spirit, and that thou dost keep us from falling away into the darkness of this world. We thank thee for translating us out of it. And now, O God, we want to live in it with every fiber of our being by faith in Christ, empowered by the mighty force of thy Spirit. Now help us. Help us save the lost, sanctify the saved, and above all, may Christ be exalted as we open up truths from this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Biblical evangelism is rooted in God's eternal purpose. While this may not be immediately apparent to us, it becomes clear if we prayerfully study the inspired text before us. Paul exhorted Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul as a prisoner, which indeed he was, for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Rather, Paul encourages Timothy to join him in suffering for the sake of the gospel, according to the power that God supplies. Paul then makes a powerful theological statement about God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. First, it is God that saves us. We do not save ourselves. The text is plain. Nor do we help God save us. He doesn't need our help. Second, he calls us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. There's a contrast. There's a versus here. our works versus His purpose and grace. The two don't meet. It's not according to our works, but it is according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, listen, before the world began. This great salvation is not according to good works that we have done. Rather, it is rooted in God's sovereign, eternal purpose and grace. And thirdly, the salvation that God's people enjoy was given to them in Christ, the mediator, in Christ, the go-between. We could never come to God in ourselves. He is holy, 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 and we are sinful, sinful, sinful. We would never be able to come into God's presence under any circumstance. There is one door to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation that God's people enjoy is the mediator, the go-between, the one who can lay a hold of God and lay a hold of sinners. Christ the mediator. And God did this before He created the world. Now this raises an important question. With the plainness of this text set before us, if God's purpose and grace in Christ were part of God's plan before creation, how do sinners that live in time, space, and history after creation learn about this glorious salvation? We don't come into the world with that knowledge. Paul answers that it is now. It's in history. It is a reality. It is now made manifest. It is something that can be seen by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. God's eternal purpose of salvation in Christ burst into history through the person and work of Christ. It is made known to sinful human beings in the heavenly message. And that's what the gospel is. It's data. It's information. It is a report. It is statements and declarations from heaven to men. The Father sent His Son into the world with a message of salvation, and God's authoritative message delivered by a faithful messenger is the essence of God-authorized evangelism, which is the title of this message. Let me say that again. God's authoritative message delivered by faithful messengers is the essence of God authorized evangelism. Tragically, something has happened to God-authorized evangelism. A great deal of today's man-centered evangelism and its man-centered theology has changed the methods and sometimes even the authoritative message of God-authorized evangelism to the peril of immortal souls. To understand the difference between God-authorized, Christ-centered evangelism and modern man-centered evangelism, we want to consider a number of truths here set before us. We also want to grasp why the in Matthew and Mark, preaching the gospel comes from two Greek words, keruso, which means to proclaim or to herald, the euangelion, or the good news. In Paul and Luke, preach the gospel is usually one Greek word, euangelizo. You can hear euangelizo, you can hear evangelism in that, I trust, which means to bring or announce the good news. It's all about the good news. Put another way, evangelism is presenting Christ and His work. Presenting Christ and His work. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth?" What did Paul mean? Paul means, I came to you and I preached to you the God-man. I preached Him as the only and the all-sufficient Savior for all those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God-man, the glorious Son of God made flesh. He that came into this world to save His people from their sins. He did so by keeping the law, walking under the covenant, which everyone under it had broken. And all men who have broken the laws of God, He came to save sinners. He was evidently set forth. That means a faithful messenger declared Christ, His work, and then called men and women and children to believe it. This biblical evangelism, Jesus, His people, His person and work, evidently set forth, is something we should ponder. Paul is saying, I preached with such power, and I preached to you with clarity, you Galatians. I preached Christ in such a way that it was as if you were at the foot of His cross. I preached Christ. It was as if He was crucified in your midst, among you. You believed Him. Furthermore, biblical evangelism has a goal. It's not simply declaring the good news. There's a goal in it. Christ told Paul, I send thee. I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, God-authorized evangelism is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ with a view to converting sinners. Well, that brings us to this thought. God, through Christ, authorized evangelism. We often do not realize that each of the four gospel accounts concludes with an authoritative commission for evangelizing the world. Mark's gospel concludes with Christ's command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John's gospel records Christ's declaration in chapter 20. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Matthew's gospel concludes with the Great Commission. Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, Christ's words, teach all nations, literally means go and disciple the nations. In other words, he's not talking about a 5-minute street corner pushing somebody for a decision. It means going to a place, preaching the gospel and the truths that Christ commanded us to teach. Now, the resurrected Christ, who had received absolute authority, commanded the apostles to go. To go. The resurrected Christ told them to make disciples, to baptize those disciples, to teach those disciples everything he taught. In these commissions, God, through Christ, authorized evangelism. Now, our second major heading is this. God has authorized only one message for evangelism. There's just one message. Only Luke's gospel gives us the Christ-commanded, Christ-centered, and Christ-revealing content of the message. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Now that's Christ's condensed content of the authorized message. Notice, there's something that he commands in this preaching that rarely appears in modern so-called evangelism. That repentance and remission of sins. Repentance has fallen on hard times. It is something that all manner of groups that would consider themselves biblical and evangelical cut out of biblical presentations of the gospel, therefore rendering it mostly unbiblical. Jesus did not say you can take any of the items here that you don't like and remove them from what I'm telling you. In fact, if it makes you uncomfortable or you think those that you're going to preach to are uncomfortable, just leave that stuff out. Right? Nothing like that appears anywhere in the Word of God. Jesus is calling us to do something that we will never do successfully or with our hearts apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural to preach the gospel with life-giving force so that hearts are opened. And we are to tell people that Christ had to die. He had to die because the wages of sin is death. And he was the sin-bearing substitute for all his people. We have to tell them about the cross. We have to tell them that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. In his name. And that's to be for all the nations. It was to begin at Jerusalem. And we see that in the book of Acts chapter 2. Now for our purposes in this message, we will confine our view of evangelism to the book of Acts. This is a natural and logical approach because Acts follows the gospel commissions chronologically. Acts is the story of Christ's apostles and disciples doing what he commissioned them to do. I cannot tell you how my life changed, and radically so, when as a new believer, reading through the Bible, trying to understand why the churches I attended didn't do most of the stuff that I saw in those in the Bible, and very often did things that were substituted in the places of things in the Bible. I read the book of Acts and I was absolutely stunned and transformed because I couldn't find the tradition I grew up in anywhere in the book of Acts. No one was calling anyone to make decisions. We'll talk about that some more here. So, the book of Acts is vital. If you've never sat down and read it through several times and looked at all the places where the apostles preach, you'll be surprised at what you see and what you don't see. In comparison to stuff that comes over the radio waves, over the internet, over the television, and out of many pulpits in our country today. Now, Acts is where we want to go to see how, after the four commissions, how did those disciples understand what Jesus said, and how did they work it out in their lives? They were filled with the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. So they went filled with the Spirit to transform the world around them. What did they preach? How did they evangelize? What was their message? Now, while they declared numerous truths as they presented Christ and made disciples, there are four things that consistently appear in God-authorized evangelism. There are many truths connected to gospel preaching, but there are four things that appear throughout the book of Acts where the Spirit-filled apostles of Jesus Christ went into the world obeying Him. First, they heralded the God of the Bible. One of the greatest tragedies of today's evangelism is its man-centeredness. Modern gospel presentations almost always begin with man, not God. They start with man. But in the book of Acts, God-authorized preaching begins with God. Who He is, what He is like, what He requires of us, and what He did through Christ. When Christ poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel. His hearers were Jewish and already knew something about the God of Scripture. Yet repeatedly, he declares what God has done. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, he said. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, wow, predestination. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This Jesus hath God raised up. With the titles and pronouns, Peter refers to God 25 times in his short sermon on the day of Pentecost. To the Jews of Antioch, Pisidia, Paul preached, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." That's how he begins. He doesn't start off with, "God loves you and has a plan for your life." No, they talk about the great works of God in Christ. Paul preached, "God of this people of Israel chose our fathers," and then again, over 25 times, he mentions God. Either the name of God or the word God or the pronouns that refer to him. To the Gentiles on Mars Hill, Paul began his message by first telling them who God is. But he still begins with God. The Jews could assume Gentiles needed to hear who God was. And that's exactly where Paul started. God that made the world. That's how he began. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He alluded to God 20 times in that short discourse. Plainly teaching who God is so that his hearers had a context out of which to hear the message of sin, salvation, and judgment. Not one of the instances of biblical evangelism in Acts is a mechanical, one-size-fits-all, man-centered message followed by calling for decisions with an altar call. It does not exist in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, that should be at least shocking to the way some of us grew up in churches. That's astounding. It wasn't a mechanical, little formulaic way of presenting Jesus. Each time, if you look at them, if you look at the way the apostles, whether it was Peter preaching to the Jews or Paul teaching to the Gentiles, if you look at them, they size up who they're talking to. And then they take that gospel message and fit it into the context in which they find themselves. Nothing mechanical about it. In every context, the apostles presented Christ within the context of the people with which they found themselves. They often modified the way they preached the message, but they never changed the authorized message. Now, it is true, it's quite likely that some of the recorded sermons, so to speak, the evangelistic preaching, is probably condensed. There quite likely more preaching than what was said there, but the heart and soul of what was being said was put before us to give us some idea of how these men obeyed Christ. Remember, they're the sent ones with the message. So watching how they declare it and to whom they declare it matters. We need to watch it, look at it carefully. They heralded, number two, they heralded the sinfulness of man and his need of God's forgiveness. They not only heralded or declared or proclaimed the mighty works of God and that there was a God, but they also declared the sinfulness of man. The God who made the heavens and the earth is holy, unspeakably holy. Human beings made in his image have broken God's laws, and they desperately need forgiveness of their sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter did not avoid confronting the Jews of Jerusalem with their sin. He said, "Him," speaking of Christ, "ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him." Is that not remarkable? "Have crucified and slain." Again, in verse 36, "God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." By the way, as a footnote to that, in light of much of what is taught today in so-called evangelism, you don't make Jesus Lord. God's already done that. Jesus is the Lord. You bow to him or you live in rebellion against him. There is no middle ground. You don't let him be Lord. You don't make him Lord. You bow in repentance and faith to the crucified and resurrected one who was seated in glory. Cut to the heart with conviction, the Jews cried out to know what to do. Peter commanded them to repent, to repent, to repent. and be baptized for the remission of sins, for the pardon, for the forgiveness of sins. The very words of Christ's commission and to Cornelius and the Gentiles, he said that whoever believed on Christ's name shall receive remission of sins. Later in the temple, he preached that God raised up Jesus and sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. In other words, he preached repentance. Turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul declared that Christ sent him to turn the Gentiles from the power of Satan unto God, that they might, or that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And we must preach that men are sinful so that we can tell them the good news that God forgives sinners. If you have not told them they are sinners, the purpose for why Christ came is obscured. It's not about feeling better. I heard a so-called evangelist once. I did a lot of preaching with different kinds of men for several years. And one of them, who was really well known in certain circles, got up and he was preaching and he was getting in one of his very intense moments. And he says, "Oh, mamas, are you tired of your children being on dope, on drugs? Well, just turn to Jesus." What do your kids on dope have to do with you as a sinner? That's not preaching the gospel. Sometimes gospel is preached, "Need a friend? Jesus will be your friend." Well, he's the friend of sinners. There's no doubt about that. But that's not preaching the gospel. "Are you alone? Jesus will be there with you." That's not the gospel. We're to tell men that they're sinners. And then tell them that Jesus Christ saves sinners. We must preach that men are sinful and that they need God's forgiveness. Thirdly, they heralded Jesus Christ and his work. They heralded, they proclaimed Jesus Christ and his work. God, who he is, his glorious works. Men, their sinfulness, and their need of a Savior. And thirdly, Jesus Christ and his work. God-authorized evangelism declares the God of the Bible, the sinner's need of forgiveness, as the context in which to proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ the Lord. In other words, biblical evangelism must present who Christ is and what he has done to save sinners. These two must go together. Now, Christ said in Luke, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Who is this suffering Christ? Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter declared, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Quoting Joel 2:32, Peter said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Shall be saved. Now, the Lord in Joel's prophecy is Yahweh. The Lord in Joel's prophecy is Jehovah, is the living Christ, the God of Israel. When Peter reached the end of his sermon, he declared, "God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The apostles and disciples apply the title Lord to Yahweh and to Jesus throughout the book of Acts. They proclaim his deity in the words they used. The apostles and disciples. We need to watch them closely. Now, Jesus is the Lord to whom his disciples pray. The Lord who knows the hearts of all people. The Lord to whom they cry as they are dying. The Lord whose word they believe, whose word they teach and preach for the salvation of sinners. Jesus is the God-man. The God-man. We must preach this crucified and resurrected Lord as the Son of God, Messiah, Savior, Lord, as Peter, Philip, Paul, and all the others did. It is especially crucial that we preach Jesus as the living Savior. Listen carefully. This is the other half that's usually dropped out of much modern preaching. He's the living Savior and the ruling, sovereign Lord. We don't only preach a Savior. We preach a Savior who is Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You don't just come and say, oh, I'll take my ticket to heaven. Thanks a lot. And, oh, if I desire to do so down the road, I'll let you be my Lord. I personally think that's blasphemy. I don't know if God does. This idea of cutting Christ's lordship out of preaching to people is abominable because it is not the God-authorized message. I mean, one of the favorite verses of evangelists, there's like, you know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they don't say, believe on the Savior. They say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, they understood the word Lord. Today, it just is kind of like a foggy synonym for God. That is not the idea. It means Jesus Christ is the ruler of all things. If you're coming to him for salvation, you're coming to the person that's going to rule and reign your life for the rest of eternity. Christ's authorized message teaches that the God-man suffered, he died on Calvary's cross, and he rose again the third day. We often hear about the cross without hearing that he rose again. It is astonishing what passes for biblical evangelism. Now again, there are times as you read through these shorter messages that are there that there are what we might call some shortcuts because there's no need for Luke to put every single thing that every single preacher and apostle said. But there is always enough to make you see that there is a very clear understanding of what the primary issues of the gospel are. Throughout the preaching of Acts, we hear this, like, we have things like this. Ye have taken Christ, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up. This Jesus hath God raised up. Peter told the Jews that they killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised up from the dead. Paul preached in Antioch, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And on Mars Hill, when Paul spoke of Christ as the judge on the day of judgment, Paul told his hearers that God had given assurance unto all men in that he had raised him from the dead. We must proclaim Christ, the God-man, and his work. Fourthly, God authorized evangelism calls sinful people to repentance and faith in Christ. It calls sinful people. There is the declaration of God, who he is. There is the declaration of man, the sinner, and his need for pardon. There is the declaration that Jesus Christ is the one who saves sinners. He is the one whose precious blood has purchased his people for all eternity. It is through his gory death upon the cross that sinners may have all their sins washed away. He is the glorious remedy from heaven. He is the good news for those who see themselves in trouble with God. But there's more. There's a call after we set those truths before people. And it is a call to repentance and faith. Christ said, Luke 24, in that glorious commission, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Now, I was for many years in a church that said repentance is only for the Jews. And when I read this verse after the Lord saved me, I thought, well, that shows my unbelievable ignorance of the Holy Scriptures and that of most of the people sitting in there, listening to a preacher say, repentance is only for the Jews. It's to go to all nations. Repentance were to call Jew and Gentile to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. That is why we find repentance sometimes mentioned without faith in their preaching. And sometimes we see faith mentioned without repentance. Because there is no true faith that is not repentant faith. And there's no true repentance, no saving repentance that is not imbued with faith. Why do you repent? Because you believe what you've heard. Why do you believe? Because you've changed your mind. You weren't believing, now you believe. That's repentance. We turn from our sins, from our idols, to the glory and the beauty of Christ to save us. We have to be careful that we do not make repentance or even faith a work that has merit in it. Sometimes people think, you know, I've saved because I have this great power called faith. No, it's because you exercise faith in the one who saves. You believe the one who saves. Some people preach repentance in such a way that it would give the hearer the kind of thinking that would leave him with this: I've got to quit all my sins before I come to Jesus. That is not what repentance means. It means change your mind. Turn from it in your heart to Christ, believing the Lord Jesus. They happen together. You don't repent 1 year and then believe 5 years later. That isn't the way it works. The two are constantly intertwined at the beginning of your salvation and in your life. I repeat, there's no true repentance that is not joined to believing. That's why you change your mind. And there's no change of mind that doesn't come from the fact that you believe. There's no believing, there's no repentance, one without the other. True faith will always repent. True repentance is always believing. They are different, but not separate. Peter faithfully preached Christ's message on the day of Pentecost. As I said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Faith was not mentioned. 3,000 saved. Yet Peter preached to Cornelius' household that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. No mention of repentance. Many saved. Paul declared, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He did not mention repentance. Yet, listen carefully, Paul described his preaching as repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't mistaken. The two go together. Sometimes you find them together. The Lord Jesus Christ announced, Mark chapter 1, at the very beginning of his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. Then when we see the disciples going out, we see the apostles going out, they preached. And they sometimes put faith and repentance together. Sometimes they just mentioned repentance. Sometimes they just mentioned faith. But that's because you can't truly do one without the other. Other important doctrines attend the preaching of these elements, which we can only briefly mention. When you see the gospel preaching there in the book of Acts, what you see is the kingdom of God is often preached. That's how Jesus began. Justification by faith. The fact that all of this was rooted in the Old Testament scriptures and the God-appointed witnesses of the resurrection. These were regular features in biblical evangelism and disciple making in the book of Acts. Moreover, the aim of God-authorized evangelism was gathering the disciples into communities called churches. Generally speaking, there are a few exceptions in the book of Acts, but generally speaking, there wasn't like hit and run evangelism. I mean, Philip was whisked away after the eunuch was baptized. True enough. But the fact of the matter is, generally speaking, the purpose was not to, quote, get decisions, get the notch on the belt and run on to another. The idea was to make disciples, learners. That means you taught them the things of Christ. You gathered them together and made them into communities called churches. That's where God gets his glory. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. To whom be glory by Jesus Christ in the church. World without end. These little communities of disciples bring God great glory. Well, God has given biblical principles for our methods of evangelism. We're going to look at those. God's eternal purpose of grace in Christ is the origin of evangelism. As I said, it began before creation. We have defined evangelism. We have seen that God authorized it. And we have seen the primary elements of God-authorized preaching. Now, we've confined our survey of biblical evangelism, as I said, to the book of Acts, because it is the Spirit-inspired revelation of first-century God-authorized evangelism. I remind you, once again, those are probably not full sermons. There were probably much more to say in those sermons, but we get the gist. These are compact ways of saying these truths. When Paul says, I preached among you nothing but Christ crucified. He himself defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 as the crucifixion and the resurrection. You can't say, oh, well, he left out the resurrection. He didn't do that. Christ crucified was his shorthand. And if you read Paul carefully, you see him using shorthand phrases all the time that ultimately point to what the gospel is. So, that being said, I repeat that the God-authorized gospel is the only message by which sinners receive the gracious salvation that God gives them in Christ Jesus. That is why Paul warned the Galatians, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I mean, a gospel that leaves out Christ's lordship, that he is the Lord, a gospel that leaves out repentance. I mean, these things are hacking down the glorious gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's astounding. Well, in the modern gospel, number one, much that we see in modern evangelicalism begins its message with God's love. Now, true, the scriptures say God is love. And we believe that. And we delight in it. And we do preach that God is love. However, love is usually the beginning and the focal point of the modern gospel. The astonishing fact is that not one gospel message in the book of Acts, not one, mentions God's love for sinners. I repeat, not one. You can take your concordance. I mean, I encourage everybody to do so. Take your concordance and you will not find the word love appearing in the book of Acts. This is the book of evangelism. Yes, we preach the love of God. And I'm not opposed for someone bringing up the love of God when they're preaching the gospel. But my point is, if it were as important as modern evangelism makes it, you would think it would be mentioned at least once in the book of apostolic preaching. It's not there. Furthermore, while love appears over 90 times in the four Gospels, it only appears a couple of times in what we might call an evangelistic context. And it never appears as it is used today. Never. You will never find the word, God loves you and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. It's not there. God loves you. And Jesus died for you. Now, there's a great debate about what we can say to sinners and what we can't. But the fact of the matter is we have to tell sinners that they are sinners and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can and will save them. There are a lot of ways that we can argue how the gospel message should be set forth. But not once do you find Jesus in the gospel saying, I love you and I want to save you. But that's the way he's being preached. I'm not saying that we don't show his love. If you want to say God is love, say God is love. Say the very fact that Christ came into the world, he was sent by the love of God into this world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, he died for people just like you. But I am not saying that we should never mention God's love. But my point is a matter of emphasis. What did they emphasize? And is modern evangelism emphasizing those things? Much of it does not. John says that he recorded the signs Jesus did, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John's gospel is at one level an extended gospel tract. And John plainly speaks of God's love. True. Number two, the modern gospel often speaks about Jesus as Savior. Blessedly true, he is the Savior, yet it often ignores and sometimes vehemently denies Christ as Lord. This is to attack the gospel. The word Savior appears twice in Acts, while Lord appears of Christ over 70 times. To preach Him as Savior without preaching Him as Lord is to damage, it is to injure, it is to wound, it is to deform the gospel, to destroy a principal truth of discipleship. You're not just saying, here, come get your ticket to heaven. You're calling men to come and follow Christ. You're calling men to come, men, women, children, repent of your sins, believe on Jesus, walk with Him. Remember, we're making disciples, teaching them whatsoever He taught. We're to teach them how to walk and live in the truth of God's Word. Number three, the modern gospel often speaks of Christ's cross, yet frequently ignores the resurrection. Paul wrote to the Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I mean, at that point, he doesn't mention the cross. Number four, the modern gospel often talks about just believing. But repentance is a missing note and a tragic omission. There's no salvation without repentant believing and believing repentance. The modern gospel at best is a truncated, deficient message. At worst, it's another gospel. Now, this will be shocking language to some of us. Probably not most of us that are here tonight, but maybe some listening in. Let Jesus come into your heart is not the gospel. Now, I know our beloved brother Paul Washer says that. But the fact of the matter is, long before Paul was here, there were faithful men, decades and decades before that were saying exactly the same thing. When this stuff started overrunning the church, they were standing up and saying, that is not gospel preaching. You don't even know how to let Jesus come into your heart. It's generally tied to something called you letting Him come in. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? You don't let Him come in. You bow to Him. You believe on Him. And He draws you to Himself. Let Jesus save you is not the gospel message. You don't let the Lord of the universe do anything. He is the Lord. We don't let Him do anything. We repent. He lets us breathe His air. He lets us walk in His world. And by His grace, He lets us repent and believe on Him unto everlasting life. Give Jesus your heart. That's like saying, here, take my cesspool. This is not gospel preaching. Jesus doesn't come into your life and patch up your heart. He gives you a new one. God has done all He can do, and the rest is up to you. Oh, I grew up hearing that. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Poor God. He's up there just waiting for some of the fish to jump into the net. Now the God of heaven drags His net and draws His people in. Brethren, slogans have overtaken the scriptures. And the slogans have neither the power nor the clarity of the Word of God. They put in people's mind one thing. I'm the one that calls the shots about whether I'm saved or not. That's it. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not put that in your hands. It is declared to you And by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, you believe or you don't. God, poor God. He's pretty pitiful, isn't he? He's done all he can do. And now the rest is up to sinful people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, whose hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They can't even know the depths of the wickedness of their own hearts. And they're going to let God do something. This completely reverses the order of Scripture. When Jesus sent his people, his apostles, into this world, he did not say, go and get decisions. Did he? He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples. Disciples, not decisions. Who wants to vote for Jesus? Paul never said anything like that. He declared Jesus, and then he commanded people to repent and believe his message. Well, biblical methods. Whoever faithfully delivers the authorized message with a view to the conversion of sinners is involved in God-authorized evangelism. We may modify the way we bring the truth, especially in the context in which we go, but we must not add to nor subtract from nor modify the primary elements of God's gospel of grace. The Lord has given us much latitude in this, and if we are in harmony with biblical principles, we can be creative in the way that we bring the message. We can preach it in public or in private, in or outside the church. We can speak to large groups or to individuals. We can write the message in a letter. We can put the message in a film. We can record it on a DVD. We can record it as a video and post it to the internet. We can write it in tracts, booklets, or books. We can sing it in songs. We can take the message by ourselves, two by two, or in a team. We can preach on the street or not. If we are communicating the gospel faithfully, we can use virtually any method of communication that is in harmony with Scripture. Modern methods. If we've understood biblical evangelism and what I've said, it may come as a surprise to some of us to discover that until the mid-1800s, we realize almost 2,000 years had passed, in the mid-1800s, evangelical churches up until that point did not practice many of the methods called evangelism today. We do not have time to survey the history of modern evangelicalism, nor of men like Charles Finney. Today, in the arguments between those who would be called Calvinists or those that would be called Arminians, the thing is that what most Calvinists are dealing with is not bona fide Arminians, but Finneyites. Long story there. But he was the one that essentially gave us the altar call. In other words, Jesus wasn't asking people to walk down the aisle. Neither were the apostles. That didn't happen. There was the faithful declaration of the gospel message, trusting Almighty God in the power of the Holy Spirit to open sinners' hearts, for them to see the glory and the beauty of a crucified Christ, an incarnate Word, a risen Savior. Oh, the sweetness of the gospel of God's free grace. Come, ye sinners. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. Christ calls. There's a gospel. Hear it, believe it, and be saved. The modern invitation system is a modern invention. It's modern practice of calling people to walk the aisle, sermon after sermon, or to come forward at the end of gatherings to accept Jesus or to rededicate their lives. A lot of these things simply don't appear in the Scriptures. I'm not saying that no one is ever saved in a situation like that. Certainly some are, because the preacher has managed to preach enough gospel that God has quickened it to someone's heart. But very often after someone's walked an aisle and someone sits down with them, they assures that sinner that now they're born again because they came down and they said they wanted to be saved. But if we read John chapter 3, the most remarkable chapter in the Bible about regeneration, we discovered that we don't get ourselves born again, that it is the will of the Holy Spirit who goeth where who bloweth where he listeth. He goes where he wants. That's why we need to pray the Spirit will visit us here with regenerating power. Very often those sinners that have come forward are simply encouraged to write down in the front of their Bible the date of their public commitment. And then whenever they have a lack of assurance, go and look at what they've written. Now, that's astounding. I've been talking about this for decades. And it is very often as if one is crying in the wilderness. It's astonishing that they're told to go look at what they wrote in the Bible rather than someone saying, well, if you want to be sure you know the Lord or not, go read 1 John until you know exactly what John is saying. You want God to tell you that you're saved, not another sinner. God's authorized evangelism is rooted in eternity. It's made manifest in the preaching of the gospel. It spreads to the ends of the earth through faithful messengers who preach Christ and his work with a view to conversion and ultimately to the establishment of churches. Sinners who hear, understand, and believe that message they're saved. This is what it tells us. And then ultimately, they realize that God has given them the grace that was given them in Christ before the foundation of the world. It begins in eternity. It works its way out in history. Faithfully preaching the gospel with a view to conversion is evangelism as we find it in Scripture. Are there other ways to do some of these things? That's another different message. But we're talking about the heart and soul of it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we should not change one thing in it. The sovereign God of heaven and earth, the Holy God, has given us his message. And if you have never repented, if you've never believed on the crucified and resurrected Savior, I call you to do that tonight on the authority of this book. You have never changed your mind about your sins and looked to Christ to forgive you. Do it. Repent. Believe unto everlasting life. This book says that those who believe are saved. So, I say to you, for those of us who by grace know the Lord Jesus Christ, we may faithfully proclaim this message to the glory of God, the salvation of sinners, and the increase of his kingdom. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you, O Lord, for the heavenly report. Thank you for the glorious truths that have come from heaven into this world, into our language, and by thy Spirit into our hearts, that we might repent and believe. O God, come by thy Spirit and move in this place. And Lord, I pray you would raise up an entirely new generation of people who preach the gospel. We ask it in thy name. Amen. Please stand with me. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord Jesus. May you have a most blessed day of giving thanks tomorrow.